During the question and answers at the end of the service, I received a question about drunkenness, to which I gave a very brief answer. The person who texted me that question followed it up with a request to go deeper into that subject, make it a part of the I've Always Wondered series. And he's not the only one to do so. A few months ago, when Pastor Matt and I started asking for questions for this I've Always Wondered series, one person turned in a question concerning drunkenness. So I decided to focus on drunkenness tonight for that reason, and for another reason as well. Ephesians 5 shows us that it's very fitting to look at this subject on Pentecost Sunday. So please turn with me in your Bibles, if you brought them, to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Ephesians 5, 15 through 18, and if you are able, I encourage you to stand for the reading. We stand recognizing that God is with us, and this is His holy, inspired word. He is speaking to us. And He says in Ephesians 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for another passage about your Holy Spirit, that gracious, wonderful gift to us. And we thank you for the wisdom your word gives us about how to live, specifically about drunkenness. And we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to all that your word would teach us this evening, that we might live as we learn this morning in a way worthy of you, our Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in the passage we just read, we are unmistakably told we are not to be drunk. Rather, we are to be filled with the Spirit. So a contrast is being made between drunkenness and being filled with alcohol. Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with alcohol, that's the contrast. And we're going to utilize that contrast this evening. First, we're going to focus on being drunk, and then we're going to focus on being filled with the Spirit. Those are the two overall points this evening. Concerning being drunk, my first subpoint is this: drinking some wine is not sin. And with wine, we can include other alcohol as well. Drinking some alcohol is not sin. I'm saying something here that I would not have said many years ago when I was a Baptist who thought drinking any alcohol was sin. And I want to tell you about that because I think it will help us dig into this subject. Most of you know that I grew up Baptist and became Reformed after seminary, after serving in a Baptist church for a while. I grew up believing that all alcohol was sinful, any amount, and I lived that way. Throughout all of high school, college, seminary, and the beginning years of my ministry, I did not drink at all. I remember tasting beer one time after high school, and it was just a taste. That's it. And I'm thankful I didn't drink during those years. I enjoyed those years of my life, and I'm telling you that because I want all of you young people here or young people live streaming to know that you don't have to give in to peer pressure to enjoy life. And if you learn to say no early in life, you will be much more disciplined later in life, and that will bless you. So I tell you that for that reason. I grew up believing all alcohol is a sin, and I stayed away from it by God's grace during those years. Now, let me tell you what happened when I started to become Reformed. After I resigned from the Baptist church that I was working in, I started to attend a Reformed Bible study. The Bible study was led by people who today are well-known Reformed scholars. I have books written by them. It was a great Bible study, very helpful to Del Rey and me. because of that Bible study, many aspects of the Bible and theology started to come together in my mind in a way that it had not when I went through seminary. The Bible study was held on Friday nights, and Delray and I attended it before we had any children. We would get off work on Friday. We would grab a hamburger, which we would eat in the car, and drive around 45 minutes to get to this church where this Bible study was being held. One night after the Bible study, we were invited to the home of one of the leaders, and so we went. When we walked in, we saw that beer was being served. And I have to tell you, that was a complete shock to me. That was actually a very hard moment for me. Very hard. I want to make it perfectly clear that no one was drunk at this party, okay? They were just serving some beer. However, in my mind, what they were doing was sin. That's how I perceived it. And it was an extremely hard moment for me. Part of me was saying, wow, I can't listen to these guys anymore. What's going on here? I can't go to this anymore. But I was learning so much. So I kept going to the Bible study, and it continued to be a very helpful time in my life. And I eventually came to realize from the scriptures that there's a difference. There's a difference between drinking some alcohol and getting drunk. Our Ephesians passage clearly declares not get drunk on wine, but it doesn't say to not drink wine. And when we look at other passages, I think we must conclude that drinking some wine is okay. For instance, look with me at a passage from the Gospel of John. This is probably a passage you know well, well-known story, John chapter 2. The passage tells us about the miracle Jesus did at a wedding. They were out of wine at the wedding. And we read, starting in verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine, he did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Here we clearly see that Jesus turned water into wine. Now, I have heard it said that this wine had such little alcohol content that it was more like grape juice than wine. The argument is that wine during that time was different than it is today. It hardly had any alcohol content at all. And the implication is that you really could not get drunk on it. Well, while I don't doubt that there's some difference in the alcohol content, I submit to you that's a strange argument to say you couldn't get drunk on the wine. Because obviously people did. That's why Paul gives the warning, right? People were getting drunk on this stuff. That's why Paul gives the warning to not get drunk on wine. Whatever alcohol content existed in the wine in those days, well, it was enough to get drunk. The wine Jesus therefore created must have had alcohol content. Notice that it is even called the best wine, right? This is the best wine, the master says. You've kept the best till last. Not sure that would have been grape juice, right? I don't think he would have said that if it was just grape juice. Jesus made the best wine. Therefore, again, I think we have to conclude that drinking some wine or beer is not sin. But clearly getting drunk is. That's an important distinction. And my next sub-point is that drunkenness is a serious sin. That it is a serious sin is abundantly clear in the scriptures. I'll read two passages that should wake us up to the seriousness of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This passage lacks no clarity whatsoever. People who are drunkards do not go to heaven. It's not my word, that's this word from God. Drunkenness is listed along with sins I'm sure you frown on. And we cannot treat it any differently. It's part of the list. You cannot pick and choose from the list which sins are bad and which ones, they're not such a big deal. They're all treated the same in this inspired passage. People who are drunkards do not go to heaven. That's the clear warning. That's the bad news, you might say. And you ignore that bad news to your own peril. Paul declares the same warning, the same bad news in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 19, Paul writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God." Again, a list of sins. Drunkenness is a part of it. The passage is meant to wake us up. The passage is meant to cause some fear in our lives. If you read this passage and you blow it off or you ignore it, you're not being wise. We need to let this bad news, as I'm calling it, sink in. Drunkards do not go to heaven. It's that serious. A subpoint number two. Now, my third subpoint is good news. And here's the good news. Namely, drunkards can repent and be saved. If you have a past of drunkenness, that does not mean you're doomed to hell. Look again with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This time I'm adding verse 11. Paul ends his list of sins that includes drunkenness saying, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." If drunkenness is an issue in your life right now, verse 11 is very good news. I implore you to act on it. Repent. Ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you. Ask God to sanctify you. And if you need to get some help, be changed. Our biblical counseling can help with this. Will changing be easy? Usually isn't. But as we learned this morning, you have the Spirit of God within you. And He empowers you. Therefore, you do not have to give in to drunkenness. It's not a curse or a disease you are powerless against. Let me take you to another passage that I think will help us with this. Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 3. Starting with verse 4, we read this: "Everyone who makes it a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." Now, I read that passage because I find the word practice helpful. The word practice means you're doing it on a regular basis. Now, you might not be doing it every single day of your life, but you're doing it on a regular basis. It's part of your life. So, for instance, if you are not worried about drunkenness, if you don't think it's a big deal, and you regularly get drunk with friends on the weekends, then you're practicing drunkenness. You're not turning away from it. You are making it a part of your life. And you need to be very concerned about that. You need to let these passages we're looking at sink in and wake you up. Instead of practicing sin, we're to practice righteousness. We are called to make righteousness our regular habit, Righteousness should be the characteristic of our life, what we plan to do, what we want to do. The word practice means we've made a decision to be righteous. That's why I find that word practice helpful. The word shows that there's a decision, a goal, a regular action. I also find the word practice helpful for this reason. Let's say you repent of drunkenness. You turn to Christ. You ask to be forgiven. And you give up the practice of drunkenness. You start to practice righteousness. Let's say you mess up one night and you get drunk. Does that mean you're, okay, now it's over, now you're going to hell? No, it doesn't mean that. Any of us can fall to temptation. But you need to ask to be forgiven, and you need to continue to practice righteousness. You need to fight the sin. That's how we should be with all sin. That's how we should handle all sin. Drunkenness is no different. So drunkards can indeed repent and be saved. That's the good news. Now, my next subpoint four, is that there are two reasons drunkenness is sin. Two reasons. One reason is that it influences you negatively. Our passage says it is debauchery. It says that because that's what drunkenness leads to. It leads to lowered inhibitions. It leads to other sins. You say things you wouldn't normally say. You do things you normally wouldn't do. You lose control. That's what this is about, losing control. You act on desires you would normally resist. The alcohol influences you. When you get drunk, you are walking away from God. And you are walking toward sin, walking toward temptation. You're opening yourself up to temptation and sin. And doing that is itself sin. Okay, we should walk away from temptation, not toward it. That's one reason drunkenness is sin. And a second reason is this: it has a connection with pagan worship. The people Paul was writing to would have known this. In pagan worship, it was not uncommon for people to drink and then engage in wild dancing and sexuality to worship their gods. It was just a part of their worship, the drunkenness. I submit to you, that's exactly what happened when the Israelites formed a golden calf in the wilderness. You remember that event in the wilderness? Way back in Exodus chapter 32, we read about the Israelites who made the golden calf while Moses was away. And in verse 6, we read this, quote, "And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play." Now, this passage isn't referring to a church family picnic and a friendly game of softball. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. This was pagan worship, and there was a lot of sin going on. That's what they rose up to do. They ate and they got drunk and they committed sin. And that kind of worship was still common when Paul wrote Ephesians. And I'm sure you can still find such worship in the world today. We should avoid drunkenness for that reason. Even if a pagan god is not being recognized, when we get drunk, we're still doing something associated with that pagan worship. Drunkenness is part of pagan worship because it opens us up to sin. Satan knows what he's doing. He can use drunkenness for his purposes. Now, all of that leads to my fourth subpoint. Namely, drunkenness is something we should stay far from, in public and at home. Drunkenness is something we should stay far from in public and at home. Listen, instead of wondering where exactly one crosses the line, you know, from drinking some wine into drunkenness and committing that sin, instead of trying to define where exactly is that line where one crosses over, you know what we should do? We should simply stay far, far away from wherever that line might be. I don't care where the line is. Just stay far from it. We should not want to get anywhere near that line. We should not want to lose any control of alcohol. That's the point. Think about that before you say something like, "I want to loosen up and have a good time." Loosening up means you're losing control. The alcohol is starting to influence you. As I mentioned quickly last week in my answer, there's a reason our laws don't want people driving with a blood alcohol content of 0.08% or more. That amount of alcohol influences you. It affects your responses. You lose some control. So my question is, why would we want to get close to that line? Why do we need that much alcohol? If you say, I need it to relax, well, ask yourself, why? Why do you need that? That's not a good excuse. If you're getting mad at me in this sermon, ask yourself, why? Why? What part is alcohol playing in your life? And why is it? Or how about this? When you are thinking about getting another glass of wine or another beer, ask yourself, why? If you've already enjoyed some, why do you need more? You know, hot fudge sundaes taste really good as well. But how often do you eat two or especially three of them? You sit down and do that, oh, I think I'll just have three hot fudge sundaes. They're so good. What reason is there for drinking a six-pack of beer? I mean, really? Are you really that thirsty? I got to drink a six-pack. That's what I need. Really? If you ask yourself such questions with a desire to obey God, I submit to you that's going to help you make some good decisions. Don't try to find the line where drunkenness starts. Stay far from it. That's wisdom. Now, I have one more sub-point under drunkenness. Namely, we should not tempt people with alcohol, and especially with drunkenness. Tempting people with any sin is wrong. The book of James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Therefore, godliness is not tempting people. And we should remember that about alcohol. With that said, I'm going to go back to my personal story I told you earlier. When I went to that home for that Bible study, you know, I'm confident, again, that no person there was anywhere near drunkenness. Okay? They were not sinning personally. But I still don't think it was wise what they did. We know that people in our world are addicted to alcohol. Why would we want to put them in a situation where they might be tempted? You know, they didn't know my past. Now, some of you might therefore ask, well, what about wine at communion? Well, I do think there is a difference between offering someone a glass of wine in a casual setting and offering a communion cup of wine in worship. But even better, here at First Church, we're now only serving grape juice for communion. And the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced that was a very good decision by our elders. I ask you to think about all of this in your homes, with the events that you hold. Here is what I suggest. We should never offer people alcohol unless we know they don't mind and we know they do not have a problem with it. Now, you know some of your friends, your acquaintances, and you know what they do in their lives. But if you don't know, then you need to find out first. You need to find out where they're at, what was their past, if they have, you know, just become friendly with them. If it's the first night with them, why do you need it? Why? We just need to do some thinking here. Alcohol has done a lot of damage to our society. Would any of us disagree with that? Shouldn't we be very careful with it? Don't push the limits. With alcohol, stay far from that line. This is the wisdom. Now, going back to our passage in Ephesians, Paul encourages the opposite with the Spirit. I love it about this passage. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Alcohol should not have any control of us. The Spirit should have lots of control of us. When we become Christians, we immediately receive the Spirit in our lives, and He will always be in our lives. There will never be a moment when the Holy Spirit is not in the life of a believer. But that does not mean we cannot be filled with the Spirit. We Christians always have the Spirit, but we can be less filled and more filled. I'll show you that from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. Okay, that's the chapter we looked at this morning. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were given the Holy Spirit. And those who became believers were given the Holy Spirit as well that day. Those who became believers that day were given the Holy Spirit. Everyone had the Holy Spirit who was a believer. In verse 38, we hear Peter say to those who are becoming believers, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit empowered them to serve, and he filled them. The believers had the Spirit. After that, they started to spread the good news of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. I talked about that this morning. With that in mind, I'm going to take us now to a passage in Acts chapter 4. But first, I will tell you this. In Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John get in trouble for spreading the gospel. The religious leaders arrest them. They put them in jail overnight. The next day, they're brought before the high priest and all of the rulers who command Peter and John to stop preaching about Jesus, and they threaten Peter and John with punishment. After hearing that warning, Peter and John go back to the other disciples of Jesus, and they all pray together. And they don't pray for safety from the punishment. Rather, they pray for more boldness and signs and wonders to go out and preach the gospel even more. And then in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4, we read this. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." What I want you to see is that after the prayer, Peter and John and all the other believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. The room shook like it might shake in an earthquake, and the Holy Spirit filled them. These were the same people who received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Peter was one of them. And here, without question, the Holy Spirit fills them again. And we're told that this time the filling of the Spirit empowered them even more to go speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, their prayer was answered. Their request was boldness. The Spirit filled them, gave them that boldness to continue to preach the testimony of Jesus. So here's the deal. While Christians always have the Spirit, that does not mean we're always filled with the Spirit. And we should want to be filled with the Spirit. We should always want more. I'll show you one more passage to emphasize this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul writes this to the Christians who had the Spirit in their lives. These people were filled with the Spirit because of their belief in Jesus. And Paul writes this to them, quote, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Not only can we be filled more with the Spirit, we can also grieve the Spirit who does indeed live within us. Drunkenness certainly grieves the Spirit. Drunkenness keeps us from walking with the Spirit. It gives influence by the alcohol. And likewise, any sin grieves the Spirit. Any sin does. So as Christians, we can both be filled with the Spirit and we can grieve the Spirit. In other words, while we always have the Spirit, we are not always as empowered as we can be with the Spirit. That's why Paul calls us to be filled with the Spirit. This is what you want lots of. Drink just a little alcohol. You know, drink just a little bit of alcohol and drink as much as you want of the Spirit, you might say. Just go all out on that. Drink all you want of the Spirit. Just a little bit of alcohol. That's what Paul says. Let the Spirit fully influence you. Don't let alcohol influence you at all. This morning, we learned the way to do that, to let the Spirit influence us, to empower us, keeping our mind on what the Spirit desires, praying, fellowship being spurred on by other believers. Our passage in Ephesians emphasizes that. Listen to verses 18 through 21. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Being filled with the Spirit is not magical, as I said this morning. It comes through the practices we always emphasize in our church. Alcohol should be a small part of life. Go ahead and enjoy it a little bit if you want. There's nothing wrong with some alcohol. That's fine. That's not a danger to you. But don't go after it, okay? Don't rest in the alcohol. Don't want more of that. Rather, go hard after the Spirit. Drink all of Him you can get, so to say. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that your word does awaken us. There's times when we read your word and the awakening can be hard. It can jolt us. We pray that you would always keep us submissive to it. Help us to want to obey you. May we err on the side of obedience rather than disobedience. And may you grant us more of your Spirit. May each and every one of us be granted more and more of your Spirit. May we be filled with Him. And Father, help us to do that by the reading of your word, by prayer, by encouragement from one another. May we be filled and may we be empowered to testify to others of Jesus. May you help us glorify and honor His name in this world until He returns. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.